Okay, Joe, we're in chapter 6, and you don't have to wait a long period of time before the reality of the book of Job is something that is fresh in your experience. You don't have to be that old to begin to see and learn. Really is a world of suffering and without hope, without God, if you don't have God. I just feel so bad for people that don't know the Lord, because there's totally nothing outside of Jesus Christ. We have Him, and as we study the book of Job, you have to remember, Jesus said, "He that is of God heareth God's words." The Bible is written for everyone. I mean, it can help anybody to grow in any field of science or secular knowledge, or people wanting to discover and learn. You know, it's philosophical and practical. You live by the Bible, whether you believe it or not, it'll help your life. And there'll be benefits from it. But the Bible is something that will edify and increase the understanding of the people of faith in any period of time, any dispensation we've lived in. This book is for us. I say that because you really can't understand why God allows the righteous to suffer apart from the Word of God, apart from faith. And ultimately, suffering will bring us, the end will bring us to a deep, if you allow it to bring you where God wants you to bring you, it'll bring you to a deeper understanding of His love and who He is. And I'll guarantee you, every Christian that passes through that veil begins to realize and discover that en route closer and closer and closer. And when you die, brethren, all of us, we're going to be with the Lord, to depart and be with Christ, the Bible says, far better. Now we pick it up in Job chapter 6. You see, Job has already gone through a trial. You know, it's a trial of his faith. And he had given a few chapters earlier a response after waiting some time. Things are going kind of emotionally packed, deep-seated grief. He doesn't understand why God allowed him to go through what he went through. And it's revolving around a misconception of man's relationship to God based on good versus evil. Now it's going to emerge more and more as we go through. And what's going to happen with Job is a deeper understanding in his questions in what has to happen in order for God to bring him through this involving faith. And we'll see that as we go through it. And these three comforters, they're going to dig deeper and deeper in their resistance of acknowledging that the concept of good and evil is flawed. The law, any shape or form, can't reconcile man to God. We need grace. The law by man can't do that. We need grace. We need God to intervene. He will cry out for a redeemer, for a mediator, before this is all over. And that's where you and I have to come to grips with and understand our relationship with God. But let's pick it up in chapter 6 and continue. Remember now, just look at that verse in chapter 4. Where does he say? This is the misconception that Job's going to respond to. In chapter 4, verse 8, here's a man saying, "Job, even as I have seen, they that plow iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same." So his concept of Job's experience is based on the law of sowing and reaping without understanding grace. Didn't see it. Blind to it. This is what Job's going to respond. Job used to think this way. And then he began to realize there's something wrong with this. This whole picture is flawed somehow, some way. He doesn't understand it right now. And he says the same thing to him in chapter 5, verse 8. "I would seek unto God, and unto God would I commit my cause." If I were you, I'd get right with God. Because if you get right with God, He's going to take all your problems and He's going to solve them all. And so often that's not the case. God allows us to have problems. So we're compelled to let go of all our energies and our thoughts and our rational way of figuring out problems and our resources to try to solve our problems, so that we depend on Him, we trust in Him. And unfortunately, that's what has to happen for us, to trust Him. But that's what he's saying. And the biggest mistake as we go forward is, in my opinion, chapter 5, verse 12, when he presents to Job from the concept of good and evil. You're having problems because of sin that you're not repenting of. You don't understand what's going on in your life because of sin you're not repenting of. You have money problems or family problems or health problems or, you know, God's leading problems or debt problems or children problems or boyfriend, girlfriend. You have problems because of sin you're not repenting of. Kind of a cut and dry concept of God that views Him as divinely just but indifferent and cold to the reality of the human dilemma. And that's how they're talking to Job. And they say in chapter 5, verse 12, he disappointed the devices of the craft, that's you, Job, so that their hands cannot perform their enterprise. This is important, because to me, as we go through this, you're going to see, as far as a Christian's concerned, we've seen there's going to be prophetic, tremendous prophetic application to Israel. But the Christian, he's bringing you to Romans chapter 5, 6, and 7. And his idea is you can't perform what you want to perform because you're not right with God. And don't understand, you can't perform because you can't perform the things that you want to perform. So will is present with me, but how to perform I find out. That's Romans 7. That's where this is going. They're saying you can't perform this because you're not right with God. You know? And he's saying, now my whole relationship with God is out of whack because I can't perform it. Not the other way around. And when you think the proper way, you will seek for the proper answer. Amen? The proper answer is God. He's the solution, not the cause of your problems. Although he allows problems to bring you to that eventual understanding. Now we pick Job. Job answers them, but Job answered. Now his response is a rebuttal to their response to his initial emotional outburst, which is under control. But as you can tell, he's emotionally grieving. It's an overflow of what he's feeling. And look at it in the verse before, the last verse of chapter 5, before it says, but Job answered, lo, this we have searched it. This is a tactic that you need to know and be aware of. And be careful of. He's using the voice of many. He's trying to intimidate. He's trying to manipulate. You're wrong, Job, because we all agree. That doesn't make him wrong and them right. It's called peer pressure. Now, on the one end, the peer pressure in your decisions. I mean, there's Christians that can be tossed into a wrong direction in their life because they're not emotionally sound and stable. And they're getting counsel from a group of people that's not scriptural. It's not scripturally sound. It may be out of context or doctrinally unsound. You're not right because you go to a church that they all say this. You have to allow the scriptures to guide you. And God uses not only scriptures, we'll see. He's going to use circumstance. Then what are the three guiding lights I've told you many times? Circumstance, the guiding the Holy Ghost internally, and the Word of God. Now, Job is responding to this. It doesn't get him. This shows you the character he has. He's very confident that they're telling me he's got to get right with God. That's why he's suffering. You have this problem in your life because you're not right with God. And he has searched internally, and he's saying, there's no way what I've just experienced is because of sin in my life. So he's going to respond to this, and he's irritated by how they're accusing him, and he's going to try to correct, not only in his own mind, he's trying to reconcile his misconstrued idea of God in the past, but he's going to correct their misrepresentation of God in the present. And just understand that you young people and even older people with this business about peer pressure in a means of interpreting truth in a direction you go. Look quickly in Proverbs 1. Don't think you ever stop having that influence that can misguide you. Proverbs 1, see in verse 10, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. And that's exactly what these three self-righteous comforters of Job are. They're just not aware of it. If they say, come on, I want you to see this whole aspect about peer pressure. If they say, it's a multitude. If they say, come with us, let us, see that? Let us lurk privily. Let us swallow, verse 12. We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses. Cast a lot among us. Let us all have one purse. My son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path. And the Christian, at some point in his life, and I told you that that's where God brought Job, you've got to learn to walk alone with God. Because walking in the Spirit is one and one. It's you and God. No one can walk in the Spirit for you. No one can walk with God for you. No one can. And you can hide behind there's people that go to church and they think they're, you know, they're right with God because they're in an environment that they believe has a message that's right with God, or that, you know, directs them to the right walk with God. That doesn't mean you're what. This is a one-on-one thing with you, and it's all the time. He's got that. He's come to the point. I've lost everything. I don't need your respect. I just want God. I want to understand what he's doing. I want to sense his presence in my life. That's where he's at. See? It doesn't really matter what other people think about you, does it? Amen? It does matter what God thinks about you. Because what God thinks about you is true. So he said, but Job answered. He's looking at all three of them and said, oh, that my grief were thoroughly weighed. So he's looking at this and he's saying, oh, that my grief were thoroughly weighed. So he's looking at it. He's saying, you weren't thoroughly weighed. Take everything that's gone and I've experienced in my life that you've been able to see. And he says, and my calamity laid in the balances. So he wants them to take the balances. You know, and he wants his calamities and his grief. He doesn't want one weighed against the other. He wants those weighed together. They were laid in the balances together. Okay? And he says, you put that on the balance with the sands of the sea. And he says, and my calamity laid in the balance together, for now it would be heavier than the sand of the sea. He said, this right here would drop right down. Sand of the sea, brother, it's immeasurable. That's what he's telling you. You have no idea of how much suffering I'm going through. And none of us do. What any individual is going through. Now, what you've got to be careful as we read through this is to think that any one of us has to go through verbatim the experiences that Job went through to understand suffering. Because we're all going through different levels and types and areas of suffering in our personal, individual lives all the time. As we're being challenged, our faith is constantly being challenged of questioning why God is allowing these things to happen in our life. Why God? You know, why do I got a flat tire? You know, why does my key not work? Why is my electric bill so high and I don't have the money to pay it? Why is this happening? There's financial, emotional, we've gone through. Suffering and troubles and tribulation are not just physical. But don't get a complex that this is what God has to do in your life in order to it qualify as suffering. It's not the case. But whatever suffering you're going through, to you it'll be heavy. Amen? And he says here, laid in the balance together, for now it would be heavier than the sand of the sea. Therefore my words are swallowed up. I say that because don't become indifferent to young people. And you've already walked the road of things that you look at how insignificant. And yet to young children or grandchildren, they're real problems. So he says, sand of the sea, therefore my words are swallowed up. When he's saying his words are swallowed up, look at in chapter 7. He's saying it's so unbearable. This, my words are so... It's like you ever hear somebody, they're broken, their heart is broken, and they're choking on their words when they're talking. Right? Their words are swallowed up. That's what he's talking about. This is so heavy. That's why I'm talking this way. Job chapter 7, verse 19. This isn't just an academic exercise to Job to prove that his theology he once thought was right, he now believes is wrong, and I'm going to demonstrate to you. This is a very personal, deep grievance that he is articulating quite well. But he's choking up when he's doing it. 7:19. How long wilt thou not depart from me and let me alone till I swallow down my spittle? See? So when he talks about my words are, therefore my words are swallowed up, he's broken. That's why he's talking the way he's talking. There's emotion in his speech. And although you don't want emotion to guide and control the steering of your words, they sure enough should have an influence to help define and describe your experience and your reasoning. And that's where he's going. He goes for the arrows of the Almighty. Now look what he attributes to his suffering. The arrows of who? The Almighty. And look what he says here. The terror of God, the end of the verse. He attributes his troubles and his problems to God. And he calls him the Almighty. Now that's important because this is what Job understands. Job knows God. He doesn't understand what God's doing. He doesn't understand the suffering in his life. He doesn't understand that God's purging in his life. He's purging and trying his faith. So that in the end, he'll have a better understanding of God. Because God will give a better understanding of himself. But look at it in Psalms 38, verse 1 and 2. O Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath, neither chase me in thy hot displeasure, for thine arrows stick fast in me, and thy hand presses me sore. There's no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger. Neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. See, he's not understanding. He realizes that God's arrows involve a judgment. And they involve an infliction of God deep within him. He just doesn't understand why, because he's always thought it was only because of sin. And it's not. It's going to go deeper. This is what Paul is trying to get the Christian to understand. He's not angry with us. As we become aware of our sinful nature and have to make a differentiation of sin and the sinful nature, and God's using the same law in a different way to teach us, you can't change that. And he, just like Job was a perfect man, that's how God looks at the Christian. He says we're perfect because there's a perfect man within us. And yet he says we're not perfect. That's what Job's experiencing. He's going to bring this out. The arrows of the Almighty are within me. It's an internal. The poison whereof drinketh up my spirit. It drinks up his spirit. It's like he's drained. You ever just feel you're drained. It drinketh up my spirit. And now look at this in Psalms again, chapter 64. And he calls it poison. What it is that what God's doing in his life, he's aware that it can become toxic. And what becomes toxic to people that don't understand God in their life, I'm not talking about lost people, I'm talking about saved people. It's bitterness. That's what's happened. You will either become bitter or better. There are so many Christians, they don't want anything to do with God anymore. Can't run from him because he's within them. If you're saved, you can't escape him. But they don't want anything. Why? Because their marriage ended in a bad divorce. A child they had died. A husband or a wife passed on. They became bankrupt in a business or an enterprise they thought was of God. See? It's things happen. You become bitter or better. And Psalms chapter 64, verse 3. Who wet their tongue like a sword and bend their bows to shoot their arrows, even bitter words. It's bitterness. that they may shoot in secret at the perfect. That's Job. At the perfect. Suddenly do they shoot at him and fear not. Now that has to do with evil people shooting at righteous people. Job recognizes that ultimately the Almighty is allowing Job to go through these affliction, these experiences of affliction. And he says, the poison whereof drinketh up my spirit. Look at it in Job chapter 7, verse 11. Therefore I will not refrain my mouth. I will speak in the anguish of my spirit. I will complain in the bitterness of my soul. See? He recognizes there's something toxic here. And, the bitterness is natural. And you can't allow it to bring forth fruit. So he says here, for the arrows of the Almighty are within me, and the poison whereof drinketh up my spirit. He's drained. The terrors of God to set themselves. Now he says here, they set themselves in array. There's an order. He sat for 7 days. And he's looked everything that's going on. He's got a little bit of his mind. The muddy waters have settled, and he's setting back. And the order of events, it's undeniable. It's not just merely coincidence. God's allowed these things to happen in my life. He has. Why? See? That's what he's wanting to know. And these three comforters, they're not helping him. They're not helping him because they're trying to bring him back in line with a way of thinking of, it's only happening because you've done bad. And that's not what's happening. What's happening is God's purging him, purifying faith. Through suffering, through affliction, through the trials that he's going through. You will experience this on whatever level and degree and variety that you will be walking through in your individual life at any point in time. And it won't stop. Because this is a world of sorrow and suffering. Amen. So he says here, tears of God do set themselves in array. So he recognizes the order is undeniable. God's involved in this, but I don't know why. I don't know what he's trying to show me. And his friends aren't in agreement with him. They're saying it's cut and dry, Job. Sin. See? Verse 5. Doth the wild ass bray? You know, a braying is the sound of a donkey. That's the donkey. Does the wild ass bray? Now, he asked four questions here. They're all negative. The wild ass, does the wild ass bray when he hath grass? No. He's satisfied. His hunger is satisfied. Job is telling you, I'm not satisfied. I'm hungry. I don't understand. I don't understand why God's allowing this in my life. Or loweth, that's the sound that an ox. Loweth the ox over his fodder. That's the sound of an ox. You'll hear that. It'll make some a little more grumbly for an ox or the male. The cow, but they don't. They're not going to sit. They're not going to be over food and mooing. They're going to be eating. Amen. That's what he's saying. They're satisfied, but he's not. Interesting because these all involve food. It's hunger, and this is a good place to be. I'm telling you, when I hear Christians say, "I can't stop doing this," and I want to, but I don't know how. That's a good place to be. God's leading you. He's in the wilderness. These are the thoughts of a Christian that's in the wilderness. Does the wild, you know, like in wilderness? See? You're not going to miss that. Man is born like a wild ass's colt, right? So he said, doth the wild ass bray when he hath grass, or loweth the ox his fodder? Now look at that. The ox has to do with a servant. You mark, put down 1 Timothy 5:18. It's all through the old, he was the most common domesticated servant. A friend to the husbandman. Amen? Helping him reap the harvest, sow the harvest, plow the harvest. Amen? To please the husbandman. That's Job. It's been me. And they're satisfied. I'm not. See, God's, he's, I'm lacking understanding. It's about understanding. It's the same with this. So he's using these metaphors about himself. And he recognized the wild ass. Now look at it in chapter 24. And the problem with the stubbornness of the ass, it's not because of rebellion. It's because of self-will. That no one's going to impose their will over my will. You get, it's just within our nature. Somebody says don't do something, you want to do it just because they said don't do it. Amen? How many people touch the paint that says wet paint just because it says don't touch wet paint? Amen? Don't touch the soft cheese. Amen? All the cheese. I walk by the soft cheese aisle and I see little dots and all the things. I know they didn't wrap it up and that's how they're decorating it. And some people's fingers said, don't touch the cheese. It's all over the place. Don't touch the Christmas ornaments. Touch, they're all over, the broken ones, all over in the store. Job chapter number, the ox. 24. 24 verse 5. It's the wild. 24 verse 5. Behold, as wild asses in the desert go they forth to their work, rising betimes for prey. The wilderness yieldeth food for them and for their children. He's in the wilderness, and I've taught you over and over again, you can't escape this. The Christian journey has three phases of growth, each with a series themselves. But you live in the spirit that's being born again. You're led of a spirit that's going into the wilderness. From Egypt to the wilderness, you walk in the spirit. That's the land of Canaan. And he leads a Christian to bring them to the point where their understanding based on faith recognizes that death is the solution to the curse. Amen? He's going to cry for death. He thinks it's the solution. It is, but not the way he thinks it. It is. Amen? Because death brings forth new life. Now back in, you'll see that over and over again, you find that business about the wild ass in the wilderness. And of course, Ishmael, Abraham's son that battles us all the time, typifying the flesh, is said to be a wild man. He lived in the wilderness of Paran, which abutted the wilderness of sin. Job chapter 6. Okay, now he asks a couple more questions. Can that which is unsavory be eaten without salt? That's something that's unsavory. It doesn't have much taste. It's not flavorful. It's not pleasant. Now these are Job's argument. How are you gonna get all over me and reprove me as though I'm supposed to be enjoying what I'm going through? Can that which is unsavory be eaten without salt? It's really plain. How are you gonna? It's so much better if you have salt. Salt is an amazing thing. But one thing, let me show you this in Leviticus chapter 2. All of God's sacrifices, offerings, were supposed to have salt. And in the Bible, it's a subject and a study all in itself. But salt, it purifies as well as preserves. See? Leviticus chapter 2. You use salt to preserve something. You also use salt to purify something. Because it kills that which is, you know, all those little microorganisms. Verse 11, 13. Every oblation of thy meat offering shalt thou, in Leviticus 2, shalt thou season with salt. Neither shalt thou suffer, there's that word suffer. The salt of the covenant of thy God, the promise of God, to be lacking from thy meat offering. With all thine offerings thou shalt offer salt. It's always there. It's a preservative. And so what's lacking in the whole concept of God as a relationship based on good versus evil is a lacking of grace. The Bible says our speech is always to be great with grace, seasoned with salt. And the amazing thing about salt, we need salt to survive. But salt enhances flavor. In one of two ways. I mean, what it does is it releases molecules within the food that you put the salt on, so the aroma rises up, and that actually strengthens our sense of taste through smell. But the other thing is that salt in low concentration suppresses bitterness and increases sweetness. It's an enhancer to flavor. Wonderful, wonderful thing. So when the Bible says you're supposed to have grace seasoned with salt, you recognize that God's purifying and preserving through grace and enhancing. He's giving us a better understanding of grace through salt. Amen? And so now you go here, but he's telling about, can that which is unsavory be eaten without salt? You need salt. There's no salt in this, what I'm experiencing. There's no flavor. I don't understand what God, how is this purifying me? He doesn't understand what God's doing, but that's exactly what he's doing. Or is there any taste in the white of an egg? Now, obviously, I mean, you get people in our society, and throughout societies, they eat, we're conscious of calories, or you know, what have you, or too much. What's in the yolk? Too much protein or something? But they'll eat the white of the egg. The white of the egg doesn't have any taste. The taste it has is bland. Just pure bland. I'm not saying it's wrong to eat it. I'm just saying the Bible tells you there's no taste in the white of an egg. Amen? So people eat it for other reasons. There may be some health conscious reasons. But he's saying, you know, there's nothing to taste here. People don't eat it because it's good. I'm not eating what I'm going because I enjoy this, because it's, there's no flavor, there's no taste. I'm lacking understanding. That's why you hear me grieving and complaining to God, wanting an understanding and explanation. Not because I'm angry or not right with God. That's not what he's saying. They're misunderstanding Job's complaint. Verse 7, the things that my soul refused to touch are my sorrowful meat. So he's talking about the meat and food of a sinner. My soul refused to touch. The diet of sinners and the consequences of the diet of sinners. He said, my soul refused to touch. The things that my soul refused. Can you imagine eating vegetables all the time and getting overweight because of it? It's like, man, that's what people that are eating Twinkies and Hostess stuff are, you know, that's why they got rid of those, isn't it? That's why they got rid of those big sodas in New York, isn't it? So everybody, that's not going to happen to people in New York anymore, right? No, but he says here, he's saying, I haven't been living the life of a sinner and indulging my sinful appetite on ungodly pleasures, and yet I'm suffering the consequences of that type of diet. Based on the way he used to think, good and evil. See? The things that my soul refused to touch are as my sorrowful meat. Now, there's a phrase in here I want you to see, because it's in the Old Testament, that my soul refused to touch. Now, look at this, and let's just look at a couple places. Look at it in Leviticus 5. In the Old Testament, people's soul were connected to their bodies. When you get saved and born again, what happens to your soul in relationship to your body? It gets cut away. It gets circumcised. Leviticus chapter 5. That's why he uses this type of terminology in the Old Testament. Leviticus 5 verse 2. If a soul touch any unclean thing, whether it be... Now, is my soul or my body touching that table? See? My finger is. It's a body. It's physical. Touching physical. He's equating it with the soul. The soul was joined to the body in the Old Testament. And when you got born again, that's what Romans 7 is talking about. You're not joined to the old man anymore. You've been cut away from him. Look at this in Numbers chapter 19. But you'll find this type of wording. Numbers chapter 19, verse number 22, I think it is. Yeah. Whatsoever the unclean person toucheth shall be unclean, and the soul that toucheth it shall be unclean until even. See how God looks at that? That's what happened to Adam and Eve when they sinned. they were joined to their flesh without the Holy Spirit of God anymore. They're all the descendants of Adam, excuse me, suffer that problem. In Job chapter 6, verse number 7, right? The things that my soul refused to touch are as my sorrowful meat. Oh, that I might have my request. So this is his petition. His request is that he dies, in verse 9. And that, see, his recognition that death frees him from this suffering is true. But he doesn't understand it in light of what God's doing in his life, because for the Christian it will be the same thing. You have died in Christ. And that God would grant me the thing that I long for. So he wants God to grant. What's he longing for in verse 9? Even, see, this is what he's longing for. Even that it would please God to destroy me, that he would let loose his hand. Look at this in chapter 12, 9, 10. Allow him to die. Verse 12, chapter 12, 9, 10. Who knoweth not in all these that the hand of the Lord hath wrought this? In whose hand is the soul of every living thing and the breath of all mankind. Just stop this suffering and let go of my life. Let me die. The breath of all mankind. That's what he's saying. That's what he's recognizing. He's explaining it further. And cut me off. See that cutting me off? Look at Isaiah 53. It's dying. The Bible talks about a silver cord. It's as though there's something keeping our spirit within our bodies. When you die, that silver cord is cut. Look at it in Isaiah chapter 53. So people say, well, were they dead when they had an out-of-body experience? That cord wasn't cut. Isaiah 53. Verse 8. Isaiah 53, that's Jeremiah. There's something keeping you in your body. Isaiah 53, verse 8. He was taken from prison, talking about Christ, was from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off, yeah? Out of the land of the living. That's what it's talking about. So that's why, look over there in James. Remember I told you when you die your spirit, you give up the ghost? Where does it say the spirit? The body without the spirit. James chapter 2, verse 26. For as the body without the spirit is dead. See that? It's cut off. Look at it in Ecclesiastes 3, and we'll be moving on. Or this is Ecclesiastes 12. You'll see cut off. That's what it's talking about. Ecclesiastes 12, he's talking about an old people as they're getting ready to die. See in verse 1, remember now that thy creator the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not. And it's quite a wonderful elaboration and description of getting old as you approach death's door in Ecclesiastes 12. But look what he says here at the end of verse 5. And desire shall fail because man goeth to his long home, and the mourners go about the streets, or ever the silver cord be loosed. See that? The golden bowl, but it's as if there's something like an umbilical cord for a baby. A silver cord. Verse 7, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. That's what he's talking about here, being cut off. But just to recognize the Bible associates man's life within his body as being held there with some type of cord. And before Jesus Christ came and the redemption through his blood, salvation through faith in the finished work of the cross, man was connected, his soul was connected to his body. And cut me off, then should I yet have comfort. Yea, that would comfort me. God just took me home. Yea, I would harden myself in sorrow. Now he's going to say, if God would grant his request, God would only grant what I'm asking for, I could toughen this out. I could tough it. I can handle it. I would harden myself. I'll hang with the problems of my life if I knew there was an end. See what he says? Let him not spare, for I have not. You know that because in verse 11. What is my strength that I should hope? And what is mine end that I should prolong along my life. That's what he's praying and hoping God would do. Cut me off. Then I'll have comfort. I'll harden myself in sorrow. I can handle it if you just show me the end. But he says back in verse 10, let him not spare, for I have not concealed the words of the Holy One. Now you see how they talk about the words of God in the book of Job? It's not scripture. Chapter 23. Job is the first book written. There's no scripture. Not the written word of God. But it's God's words. You can speak to people and preach to people, and it doesn't have to be verbatim scripture to be the words of God. Job chapter 23. You just got to be careful you don't so freely quote that you pervert the words of God. Job chapter 23, verse 2. Even today is my... Or does it say the words? 23, verse 12, not 2. Neither have gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. He knew the words of God, but he didn't have scripture. There's a lot of people, they understand the words of God in their practical lives, even unbelievers, by things they're doing and not doing, things they know are good and evil. God put that good. Oh, you know what conscience is, brother? It's the word. It's the written word. Conscience is first found in John chapter 8. Remember that woman comes and Jesus Christ bends down and he writes with his finger something in the sand. Well, brother, that's what we're made of. What did God write the Ten Commandments with? His finger. And after he did that, he rises up and they were convicted of their conscience. So that's what conscience is. It's the words of God written with his finger within our hearts, our spirits. Amen? So he says here in Job chapter, so he knows the word of God, even though he doesn't have the written scripture yet. Then should I yet have comfort, yea, for I would harden myself and sorrow, let him not spare. For I have not concealed the words of the Holy One. He hasn't hidden and what God has shown. He's been open and transparent with others of all that he knows about what God has shown him and his the desire to please God by trying to obey. He hasn't been a hypocrite in his life based on what he knows of the Word of God. What is my... Now here's a problem you see with Job. He's still trusting his strength to live for God and to please God. So that's the battle of Romans 7 that Christians are that are stuck in. They never get to the end. They're trying to perform. What is my strength that I should hope? And what is mine end that I should prolong my life? Is my strength the strength of stones? Or is my flesh of brass? He said, I can only take so much, is what he's saying. Why should I continue to fight to live? What is mine end? He's not seeing the end of the Lord. The end that God's bringing Job to is a deeper understanding of God and of Job in a relationship with God. It's going to be based on grace, not good and evil. Verse 12, is my strength the strength of stones? Or is my flesh of brass? Job's saying he's recognizing his strength. He's only so strong. I can't go anymore. I've got to complain. So don't get all over my case for complaining about what I'm going through. That's what he's saying. Important verse here, verse 13, 14. It's not my help in me. Is wisdom driven quite from me? He recognizes it is not my help from in me. Look at that in Proverbs chapter 18. He recognizes to a degree there's an element of strength that God would has provided man in getting out of his own problems. He's got problems that he can't get out of. God's going to show him that the horse is prepared for battle. You do what you can do. But safety's of who?
The Lord.
Ultimately. Amen. You'll be able to get out of certain problems. And responsibility, guided by conscience, will give you a life direction that should, for the most part, provide for you the benefits of obedience to the Word of God, whether you know the scriptures or not. But then you're going to come to certain problems in your life where it doesn't add up. And your strength isn't enough. And as you're following what the good that you think you're supposed to be doing and believe you should be doing, there's still problems in your life. You're at a quandary. And he says here in Proverbs chapter number 18, verse 14, the spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity, but a wounded spirit who can bear. What's happening is he's going to get broken. He's going to get broken is what's going to happen. Look at it in look back in Job chapter 7, verse 14. This is an important verse here, marked down next to this in Job 6, rather, verse 14. So now he says, the end of verse 13, is wisdom driven quite from me? He says, I know that God's given me ability to work things out. I can't work this out. I'm not made of stone or brass. And then he says, Is wisdom driven quite from me? Am I losing my mind here? He knows he's not, but he's questioning it. Because he doesn't understand what's going on. This will happen in your Christian life. On a number of occasions, it's as though they are plateaus of growth. It doesn't have to happen like Job. Don't get a complex like them. I'm not trying to create that. But I'm not going to paint Christianity as a bed of roses. Because as that inchworm crawls up to the wonderful sweet aroma of the rose, he's going to find thorns along the way. Amen? It's natural. So he says, verse 14, so he knows he's not insane, but he's questioning his, you know, cognitive comprehension of his experiences. Look at verse 14. To him that is afflicted, pity should be showed from his friend. Mark that verse down. Mark that next to that. These additional six places. Because this is from the words of a man who's truly suffering. Truly suffering, and what he's saying he needs to hear from his friends. Pity. I'm not talking about a pity party, brother. But he needs pity. He tells him in chapter 13, verse 5. I have read through this many times. And I say, yeah, I need that. That's what I need to hear from. And you'll get people, I've had people judging me. You have a problem in your life? That's obviously you're not right with God, Brother John. You don't walk the road of good and evil anymore. You don't emphasize repentance and the law as a whip in your church anymore. See? Because I used to. Haven't for the last 15 years. Amen. Because something happened in my life. Gradually, God's given me an understanding in this way that I'm presenting to you, and you have to determine if it's true or not. Grace is the walk with God that He desires with His children, not law. Amen. And when you understand grace, you'll keep the spirit of the law by understanding the letter of the law has been fulfilled by the death of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Amen. That's wonderful, wonderful stuff. Amen. That's why grace is supposed to be seasoned with salt. You begin to realize it enhances the flavor of the cross and what was outpoured at the cross. Say, what's that? Grace. Amen. Job chapter 13, verse 5. Oh, that ye would altogether hold your peace. It should be your wisdom. If you don't know what God's doing, shut your mouth. And don't tell people God's doing this in your life. Amen. He says here, now it doesn't mean you can't give an opinion, but they're not giving an opinion. They're giving a dogmatic analysis of what exists in Job's life as a reality and as a God. That's why he said in the previous chapter of life as, this isn't just my opinion, Job. I've seen things, but there's a spirit that came to me one day. I had a revelation, a visitation, you know, an apparition. God spoke to me. You better listen to what I'm saying. See, this wasn't just their opinion. In Job chapter 16, see it in chapter 16, verse 4 and 5. I also could speak as ye do, if your soul were in my soul's stead. I could heap up words against you and shake my head at you. It's easy to beat down people that are having problems when you're not. Amen? But I would strengthen you with my mouth, and the moving of my lips should assuage your grief. That's called edification. See? That's how he would speak. Look in chapter 19. You mark this down. These are God has them in here for a reason. He needs this from man, but he needs something else also from God. And when we get there, we'll see that that's how you will speak to him from the Word of God and things he needs. He needs to understand the sovereignty of God, the love of God, the guiding hand of God in ways he can't understand, the purging work of God in his faith. But purely human to human, you can't lose this touch. And a relationship with God based on good and evil loses this human to human touch. Chapter 19, verse 21. Have pity upon me. Have pity upon me, O ye my friends, for the hand of God hath touched me. Okay? He's crying out again. I said I want pity. You know what I want? I need you to just sorrow. Rejoice with those that rejoice and weep with those that weep. So Paul says it. So you know what sometimes people need? They just need you to cry with them. Need to get alone with them. Sometimes brother will say, you want prayer? Come and pray. We just want you to pray for them. Amen. Because there's nothing else you can do. That's enough. Chapter 19, verse 28. But ye should say, why persecute we him? Seeing the root of the matter is found in me. We'll get that a little more when we get to that passage. You should be saying, I better be careful about, you know, overjudging Job, because you're adding to his suffering and affliction and persecution by persecuting him with the words of your mouth. Be careful with what you're saying. Amen. Look at it in chapter 26, verse 1 to 4. But Job answered and said, how hast thou helped him that is without power? These are his comforters he's addressing. How savest thou the arm that hath no strength? How have you helped me? What comfort have you given me? You told me I'm a dirty, rotten sinner. How has that helped me? How hast thou counseled him that hath no wisdom? How hast thou plentifully declared the thing as it is? You can begin to see that what people need is they need to understand the cross, not just as the judgment of God, the love of God, so that you can be saved, so that you can know me. To whom hast thou uttered words? Do you realize if you just had a life of, you know, just happiness and joy and all that the world could offer, how many people would ever come to Christ for salvation? Not many rich, not many noble. Isn't that what he says in 1 Corinthians? He doesn't say not any, but he says not many. Why? Why do you need God if you don't need him? Well, you do need him, but you don't know you need him. Unless he puts you in a position where you know you need him, by removing from you all your resources. And then you come face to face with the reality that you live and exist by faith. And your faith has been in substance. Let's take away that substance and replace it with the real substance of faith, which is the substance of things we hope for, which you won't hope for as long as you have other things that give you a false hope. Amen? Yeah. What a wonderful God we have. Look back in Job chapter number 6. Back in Job number 6. Verse number... Where did I stop? 14. My brethren have dealt deceitfully. Oh no, he said the end of verse 14. But he forsaketh the fear of the Almighty. You've lost the understanding of the fear of God. Now you're judging me. So he's telling them. Because you don't have pity. Man, you don't know how to have pity, brother. You've lost the fear of God. My brethren have dealt deceitfully as a brook, and as the stream of brooks they pass away. So in the next four verses we'll read through, because it's rather quick. But he's describing a brook that's promising a nice cold drink, like as it were a mirage. And you go to drink it, and you scoop a cup of freezing cold water, and it's sand. That's what they're doing. Here's these comforters. Wow, the reinforcement troops. They're here to offer me some help and compassion and counsel and pity and tears. And they just take this giant pitcher and they pour all this sand all over Job. You say, what are you guys doing? Which are blackish by reason of the ice. When it's cold, you can't see the water. It's blackish. And wherein the snow is hid, the water, that fresh water that's promising a cool drink, it's in the snow, it's hid. See? You got snow on top of a roof. Oh, how could your roof leak with snow on top of it? Because underneath of it there's hidden water. And it's finding the holes. Amen? But you can't see it from the surface to get a drink. What time they wax warming, so when it's cold, when it's hot, they vanish, they evaporate, or just absorbed by the sand in an arid land. When it is hot, they are consumed out of their place. Their paths are of their the paths of their way are turned aside. They go to nothing and perish. This is how he's describing their words. The troops of Tema looked. The companies of Sheba waited for them. Job saying, "I'm like a soldier, just waiting, hungry. You've got something to help me." And then he says, "They were confounded because they had hoped. They came thither and were ashamed at nothing. For now you are nothing. You see my casting down and are afraid." We're going to end with this. He's saying, you're looking at me, you've got nothing to offer me, but I've seen through you. I've heard your words, I've had time to think about them a little more, and I know you don't fear God. It's not God you're fearing. You're looking at me, he says, and you're afraid that everything you believe is wrong. There's people that are afraid of Christians who have broken free and understand liberty. They become afraid of them. Why? You've broken the bonds that had given them false comfort. The law can't comfort. It's false comfort. As long as I live in these bounds, everything's right between me and God. You don't understand grace. See? You're not walking under the law anymore. You're walking. So he says, you've forsaken the fear of the Almighty. But he says, you promised me stuff. You're nothing. You see what I'm going through, and you're afraid. Because if I'm going through this, and it's not because of sin, that means you could go through this, and it's not because of sin or doing evil. And that scares you. So if you'd rather continue in your stubborn way, reproving and rebuking me and insisting you're right, when I'm telling you there's something wrong with our understanding about God in a relationship that's based just on good and evil. Amen? And God said, good. He's gonna praise Job at the end. Now, there needs to be, this purging needs to go deeper and deeper. And in these discourses, we're going to see it happen. More and more stuff's going to be starting to come out. The cry of the believer who God is bringing through experiences closer to him is going to be saying things based on thoughts going through his mind and heart that Job is. And he's saying, God, just show me, give me an understanding. And that's what Paul prayed in Ephesians 1. I'm just praying that God would open the eyes of your understanding. Amen? Because you're going to go through troubles. But he talks about that in 2 Corinthians 4. We'll look at that another time because it's already getting late. We'll be able to finish this chapter up next week. Sir?
He's not going to give us more than we can handle.
He'll never give us more than we can handle.
It does seem to me, of course, then again, that's me, that the Job is getting what God gave Job or allowed to happen in Job is at the level of God bragging about Job to the devil.
Yeah, well, he bragged on Job because he knew Job.
Yeah.
He knew Job's character. It says that God is faithful, not cause us. How does it say that? Not suffer us to be. What is that?
Be tempted about that which
you're able. But is faithful and also provide a way to escape. Okay? So that's what you're saying, isn't it, Brian? What you're saying?
No.
Yeah, he'll provide that way to escape. We've got to seek him to find and discover that. It's always going to be in Christ. New revelation of Christ, the wonders of Christ's grace. All right, we'll stop. Lord, thank you. Thank you for your precious word. Thank you, Lord, for what appear to be bad news for us, but it's wonderful good news for our sister that now is home, as her brother prayed earlier. It's only bad, Lord, because we're not seeing her anymore, but we know she's in a far, far better place. It's where we're all heading, Lord. And we just we thank you that you stopped the suffering in her life. We pray that you just help ease the sorrow that saved loved ones have that are left behind, and lost loved ones would see the hope that Christians have as we're approaching a time now where she'll be buried. It's a wonderful, wonderful testimony. I would pray that you would shine through her upcoming funeral. And encouragement and strength to all those that knew her, lost and saved alike, Lord. point them to a fresh vision of the wonderful love of God and Jesus Christ. You love her more than any of us. I just didn't know her really well, but knew her enough to know that she was a Christian. And I look forward to meeting her again when I also go to heaven. But I just thank you, Lord, because I know it was your grace that took her home in a very, very kind and gentle way. And bless the rest of this week now as we move forward with whatever things we're going to go through this week. Help us keep our eyes and mind focused on Christ, knowing that there's a reason and a purpose for what you would allow us to be challenged with day by day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.